You ready for the word this morning? Got some things to study. Amen. Raise one hand, let's say this together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive the revelation of your word. In purity and clarity, we receive that in this service, there is no error or confusion. Our minds are clear. We have believing minds, receptive minds, to receive your word this morning. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew's Gospel 20. We want to look at something in the first, second, and third services today. And it's on speaking with tongues, speaking in tongues. At different times, you always have questions around speaking with tongues. So I tried to title it, Speaking with Other Tongues in Your Language. That's quite a contrasting statement. Matthew's Gospel 28. You know, I told you the other day that there was a time that certain folks were members of this church and they had this issue about the gift of tongues. And some of them decided not to speak with tongues anymore. Not for any bad reason, because they said they were just not as convinced. And some of them actually had been speaking, all of them actually, had been speaking with tongues before. And they just felt, So many times, I sat back and I felt, okay, maybe we are taking things for granted. And sometimes we do that, oblivious of certain things that we should understand. So I'm going to take it in the first, second, and third services. As we grow as Christians, we keep re-emphasizing truth in clearer ways and in more lucid manner so that it becomes clear to you how and why you speak with tongues. I also, when I got born again, I wasn't told much. I just spoke with tongues and they told me it's a language Satan does not understand. That was the basic thing. And I kind of felt, me and Satan have never had conversations anyway. So, but then that was it. So, and as you grow, I thank God for Rehan Bonke, who was the first one who shed light on my path and that. Then Brother Hagin. So it's good to have clarity as touching the things of the faith. That's why you come to church. The church, local church, clarifies your knowledge of God for you, deepens it, corrects you, and then makes sure that you walk worthy of God in whatever vocation you are. Are you there? Are you there? Matthew's Gospel 28. I'm going to start from verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, Lord, authority, that's what power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, King James says, well, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we have that mandate to make disciples. The word make disciples, you know that already, is the word matheteuo in the Greek, M-A-T-H-E-T-U-O. It means to train people. It's like an intern, somebody who copies another, who learns, copies, and he's taught. So it's done by teaching. Okay? It's done by teaching. That's what we're doing this morning. In Mark's Gospel 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons, that's the word devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And verse 18 says, they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. So that the Lord has spoken unto them, he was brought into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, the mysticized, and confirming the word with signs following. And then said, amen. So we have a mandate from God to preach the word, to preach the word, to preach the gospel. The word there is euangelion. Euangelizo is the active word. Euangelion means to bear good news or to bear the news of a kingdom. We're meant to preach it. Keruzo means to announce it, the way you talk about your birthday, the way you talk about anniversaries, the way you announce a vacancy in your organization. It's the same way you preach the gospel. Make sure the news is heard. And every believer has that mandate from God to do this. You don't have to be a Christian for 1 year, before you do that, or a decade. As soon as you are born again, you have a mandate immediately to preach the gospel of Christ. Luke's gospel, we'll forget there, John 20, verse 21. So there's something consistent about the things that Jesus is saying here. He's asking believers to preach the word. Okay, John's gospel 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me. Look at that again. So send I you. And when he has said this, he breathed on them, never satisfies, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, he says they are retained. So we have a mandate from God, okay, to forgive sins. Not that we forgive sins, but by the giving of the Spirit, we are in God's stead, or better still, God is in our stead, working his will in the earth, which is forgiveness of sins. And so he said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now let's focus on Luke's Gospel 24, which is a major text this morning. Luke's Gospel 24. Now I'm going to read verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we have Jesus showing how to read the Old Testament. Let me tell you again that Jesus' Bible did not start from the book of Romans. Jesus' Bible did not have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus' Bible did not have book of Acts, Romans, 1st or 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st or 2nd Thessalonians. Jesus' Bible didn't have all of that. Philemon, or 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, and book of Revelation. Jesus' Bible didn't have that at all. Jesus' Bible had 39 books. And that's Genesis to Malachi. So which means that when he teaches or when he taught only from those books. His teaching didn't quote Ephesians. His teaching didn't quote Matthew. Rather, it's Matthew quoting, alright, the books that Jesus quoted or taught from. So here's Jesus expounding, which is the word, their menu, to give meaning to something. D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O in the Greek, to give meaning to something, to show the meaning of something, better still, which has to do with translating words, okay, interpreting events, showing the importance of things, showing the context of statements that were made. Now, listen carefully to this. In verse 44, then he expounded that. He said, these are the words which I speak to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So, Jesus' Bible contained the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's where he taught from. And if he taught the gospel from there, we should also understand the gospel from there. If he taught the word of God from there, we should also understand the word of God from there. If he taught about God and showed us the revelation of God from there, that means the book is about the revelation of God. And verse 45 says, then he opened ye their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That they might understand the scriptures. So, which means that Jesus systematically is teaching them. That they might understand. Second word they understand is the Greek word sunemi. Now, why do we quote Greek words? I'll say it again. Jesus never spoke English. Alright? He never spoke English. Jesus only spoke either the Hebrew language or the Greek language, or what we call the Aramaic. That was the language available. The English language had not developed then. So if he never spoke English, that means he never read English. And the authors of scripture, none of them spoke English. Either they spoke the Hebrew language or the Greek language or the Aramaic. So if he didn't speak English, which means that what we have in our hands as a King James Bible, or the, what you have, New King James Bible, NIV, RSV, are translations. Now, every translation, as I have said to you many times, is an interpretation. Every translation itself is an interpretation. All translations are interpretations. So if all translations are interpretations, it means that we have, what we have as a translation is an interpretation, which means that they simply looked at the original things he said and brought it to the English language. Now, many times they're right. Many times they're very right. Almost all the time. But there's sometimes, the use of words might not capture the full meaning of what he said. And maybe I should say this as well. The King James that I use, and most of us also, is 1611, about hundreds of years now, which also means that itself might be Old English. Now, we have modern versions and modern translations who want to bring it closer home to us in languages that we can understand. And that's exactly what I'm also doing in this service. Is that very clear? Okay, so that's why we have to go through the efforts of doing that. So when he says sui near me, it means that two words in there, Luke's Gospel 24:45, which means to think through together. To think through together. So Jesus taught through the scriptures. Okay? Which means he read the scriptures together. And one of the ways to know the meanings in scripture is to read everything. That's why I said to you, one of the most dangerous things you can do is to read the Bible in verses. You can quote it in verses. You can use verses as references, but verses could be misleading. You must read the Bible together. The writers never used verses. So which means that the use of verses itself is an interpretation. You have the right to say, no, it shouldn't be grouped like this. It's better this way. So, which means that as we read and study, we will come to better comprehension when we are able to see the original meanings of words and the context with which they were used. Now, I said, well, why are we going to this extent? Well, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, if you believe the Bible is the revelation of God to you, then it should be the book you read the most and you are careful about the most. Because a misunderstanding of scripture is a misunderstanding of God. So that's why we take the pain, I've used that word, patience, to ensure that what we are saying is what was said. Paul said to Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, was for dazo in the Greek. Look at that again, study. Now when I say study today, because when I say, oh, that's my study, that means that's where I read, okay? I want to study. That means I want to read. But the word study that you have in the King James 2 Timothy 2:15 is a Greek word spoudazo. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O from another Greek word spoude. S-P-O-U-D-E. It simply means be eager. But when the King James was written, that was the meaning of being eager. Study. Oh, that guy is studious. It means it's too study that it was used for something that you're eagerly doing. It doesn't mean to research. So, just like what I've done now, is what we'll do to a lot of other things like that. Study to show that's ever proved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed. For example, it says, unto God, the Greek of that word is from God. You're not doing it to God. You are needed for men. So it should have approved of God, a workman that need not be ashamed, not before God, before men. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Which is the word orthotomeo again in the Greek. O-R-T-H-O-T-O-T-M-E-O. Which means to be careful. So there is no, you have an obligation from scripture to be careful in how you quote the scriptures, how you refer to it. Don't use the Bible carelessly. That's what Paul is telling to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, don't forget again, Paul's Bible is Genesis to where? Huh? Okay, are you there? The Bible of the church in Ephesus was not the letter to them. The Bible they used was Genesis to Malachi. And that's the Bible that Jesus used. So he says, we read the scriptures together. The 39 books, and of course subsequently, and consequently, the four gospels, the book of Acts, and the entire epistles. So let's pay attention to details. So from the scriptures, now the scriptures refer to what again? I don't think I heard you. I don't think I heard you. So, now, from the scriptures, Jesus said this. It is written, from Genesis to Malachi, verse 46, and thus it behold Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Where is this found? Where is this found? Yes, it's not good. 47. And repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Which means that it's taught in scriptures that repentance and remission of sins will preach in his name to begin at Jerusalem. Now, I've done the study for you on the use of locations and places. So, Jerusalem, right, was where it will begin. It will begin from Jerusalem. So he says that in the scripture. Then he said to them, you are witnesses unto these things, of these things. Now pay attention to 49. And behold, now when he says behold, now the behold is not look at me. No. It's an instruction to look at the scriptures. Because if I'm teaching you now look up now, and then we're all reading the Bible, and I say, look closely. I might say, look at me or look at the Bible. You get it? Come on, are you with me? So I said, behold, I. Why I? Because he had explained to them who he was. So if he's a Christ of the scriptures, who is God? So he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Where are you going to find that? Where are you going to find that? Where are you going to find that? Genesis Malachi. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued power from on high. Oh, what about that one? Was that also an instruction from Genesis to Malachi? We're going to find out. But we know that Jesus taught from those books. So we must be able to handle the Old Testament the way Jesus did. Now, let me just quickly run through some things as a review for you. I've taught you this, but let me just run through them. Now, Jesus had a way he taught from the Old Testament. In Matthew 7 and 28 and 29, when he was done teaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the audience said, Matthew said, the audience were astonished at his doctrine. Now, don't forget, there were the Pharisees and Sadducees, I'm sure we also used to call them Fartusee and Sadducee, who equally were teaching scripture. So when they heard Jesus, they were astonished at his doctrine. Now, that word doctrine, Matthew 7, 28 and 29, is the word didache. For he taught as one that had authority, not like the scribes. Didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Now, didache comes from a compound of words. A compound of words in the Greek. One of them is didaskalia. D-I-D-A-S-K-L-I-A. Didaskalia. D-I-D-A-S-K-L-I-A. It means beliefs. Beliefs. Or a body of truth. When Paul says to Timothy, all scripture given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, is profitable for didaskalia, body of truth. That's why it says, then it's for conviction, which is persuasion. 2 Timothy 3:16, body of truth. Okay? Then he says, that's didaskalia. Then we have didaskalos, D-I-D-A, S-K-L-O-S, didaskalos, D-I-D-A-S-K-L-O-S, which is a teacher, the one who communicates the body of truth, the one who communicates the body of truth. The Pharisees and scribes were teachers of the law. They communicated the body of truth. They were called teachers of the law. Then we have didasko, D-I-D-A-S-K-O, S-K-O, D-I-D-A-S-K-O. It means to educate, to communicate it. So, didaskalos is what? Did ask earlier? Body of beliefs, okay? Then didasco is what? The act of communicating the body of beliefs. Now, the one I want to focus on right now is the word didache. How it is communicated. How it is communicated. The how, the method, the mode. So Jesus had a mode of teaching. Anybody here was a disciple of Jesus? Anyone here? You know, one time years back, I asked them in church then, that's the 1996 or 5, and I said, who can mention the names of the disciples of Jesus? Somebody just got up. Matthew, Mark, Thomas, Judas. Somebody said, no, he did not mention Bartholomew. So, I said, interestingly, you couldn't mention your own name. Oh! One time like that, that was 1998. I said, who can mention saints? So I said, Saint John. Saint Paul. I said, no, you are a saint. By the grace of God. So, anybody who's a disciple of Jesus here? Yeah? Let me see. Okay, very good. So, which means if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're going to follow him in how he reads the Old Testament. Is that clear? Okay, so the word didache, mode of teaching. Mode of teaching. There are people today, they can pick one scripture anywhere, they say, one guy was preaching one day, he said, the book of Revelation, he said, and heaven was, and there was a woman, he said, stop! There was a woman in heaven. He says, Abraham believed God, it was accounted, said, stop there! God is an accountant. That's also a didache. But let's follow Jesus' didache to make sense, alright? Are you a judge? Okay, good. So you have in Matthew 16 verse 12, Jesus now warned his disciples about the didache of the Pharisees and Sadducees, their mode of teaching. So which means in Christian living, we also pay attention to how people teach the scriptures. Don't be carried away because somebody is quoting the Bible. As he followed the pattern of Jesus' teaching, particularly the Old Testament books. So Jesus warned them of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, their didache, mode of teaching. Now in Acts 2:42, I can't go through all the text of the word didache, but Acts 2:42, upon the resurrection and when the church was birthed, the church, when I mean the church, I mean the church post-resurrection, because there was a church pre-resurrection, there was a church in the incarnation, and there's a church post-resurrection. That's some book, right? That's the title of the book. I just thought about it. Alright, let's go on. So you have Acts 2:42, when people got saved, in Acts 2:41, alright, and there were 3,000. In Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly, Acts 2:42, in the apostles' didache. So what's that actually again? Mode of teaching. Now, what mode of teaching did they use? The Christ model. Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay, very good. So there was a mode of teaching. Now quickly, in Acts 5:28, when the Pharisees were accusing the apostles, and in fact in this instance they flogged them. In Acts 4, they warned them. In Acts 5, they flogged them. They flogged them literally. And in Acts 5:28 it says, you have filled Jerusalem with this your didache. This your mode of teaching. Acts 5:28. With this your mode of teaching. So quickly go to Romans 6:17. Paul says, we are all saved and delivered by the form of didache, God be thanked, by the form of didache. So our salvation is based on this form of didache. Now you can put in the bracket, system of truth. System of truth. You know how you have There's this thing we had. Did you use it? Almighty formula. It's even used. You know, that's a formula. How you arrive. There was one of my friends who went to do our postgraduate studies abroad, outside Nigeria. Because Nigeria is also abroad to some countries. Amen. Oh yeah, oh yeah. So, you know, she was in the class. So she used to just, you know, the Nigerian system, you just, I'll say it in English and Yoruba. When I say it in English, you know what I'm talking about. Carry it and deliver it. Carry it on your head and deliver it. And she made a first class or so. So she now, they got to the class and she said, they asked a question and she answered. And then the lecturer said, can you come and explain how? So you go there and you say, no, you have to explain how. How did you arrive at this? You know, and that's scientific, okay? So Jesus equally had a system, right? So in Romans 6:17, Paul says it's that same system that we're saved from. Now, in Romans 16 verse 17, Paul now warned that we should mark those who cause divisions, create offenses, who teach contrary to the didache. Contrary to the didache. So he says that you cannot ignore how someone interprets scripture. Is that very clear? You can't ignore it. You can say, the man has great following. Or there were miracles. I told you before, for example, I'm going to repeat it again. And, you know, the prophet is first and foremost a teacher of the Bible. That's what the Bible says. Now, I know there are prophets in our communities, our villages, that have been duplicated in the churches. But the prophet of scripture, Rab Nabai, in the Hebrew, N-A-B-I, is a teacher. The word prophet means spokesperson. Somebody who speaks. Who communicates. And the first person to be called a prophet was Abraham, even though he wasn't the first prophet. Genesis 20 verse 7. And then when God called Moses, he said he will put the words into the mouth of Aaron. Exodus 4, 15 and 16 or so. And Exodus 7 verse 1, it says, I made you a God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet. Will be the person speaking. So in Deuteronomy 13 verse 1, Moses now warns us. He said, if there's any prophet or dreamer who shows signs and wonders, and those signs and wonders comes to pass, but after he has shown you signs and wonders, he now misinterprets the word of God. Moses said, you should reject him and stone him. Oh. Now, of course, what he means is rejecting. So, which means what validates a man's ministry is how he handles the word of God. Let me see if you understand what I'm talking about. Come on. Very good. So, therefore, you cannot be careless in how you handle the word of God. Neither can you be careless in how you listen to when people handle the word. So, what is Jesus' didache? That's the question. What is his mode of teaching? His mode of teaching, we saw it, was well explored. One time, in Matthew 19 verse 3, they came to him and asked him, shall a man put away his wife for every cause? Shall a man put away his wife for every cause? Then he answered them, Have you not read? Now, the word read there is a Greek word anaginosko. A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Have you not read? Which you see in Matthew 12:3 and Matthew 12:5. Have you not read properly? Have you not read from the beginning? That he that made them, Matthew 9:3 and 4, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female. Now, they were referring to Deuteronomy 24 verse 1. He took them to Genesis. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and he shall have one flesh. Therefore, they are no more twain but one. Therefore, whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Then he said, then why then did Moses give a bill of divorcement? Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your own wives. But from the beginning, Genesis, it wasn't so. Which means that Jesus had a pattern of reading the Bible from where? From where? The beginning. Now if you look at Luke 24, the one we read earlier, verse 27, Luke 24, beginning at where? Moses, which is Genesis. And all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So, which means, Jesus read the five books of Moses together. The five books. In Luke 24, 44, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. That's the pattern. Which means, contextual study of scripture is the mode of Christ's teaching. To read things contextually. We didn't create it. We didn't make it. Jesus did. And then, one, that's one. Secondly, Jesus read the Bible together. Suniemi. Suniemi. He read the Bible together. So we came up with some, or some others, and now we are so as well, we came up with a way to read the Old Testament. For example, we said that the epistles and the four gospels were written in codified language. Codified language. What's codified language? Codified language is when I use a word, right? And that word I will use in the epistles will require that you go back to the Old Testament, as we call it, and read certain stories, certain events. If I say redeemed, for example, you have to read the promise in Genesis, the Acts of Exodus, the worship of Leviticus, the unbelief of Numbers, the new covenant of Deuteronomy, how they crossed to the land. You have to read the whole story. If I say forgiveness of sins, you have to read the old narratives. 1 Corinthians 15:3. What is the gospel? How Christ died for our sins, catatasgraphas, according to the scriptures. Which means I'll go back to the whole Bible and reread that narrative. So I mustn't use Bible words with today's interpretation. I must use Bible words, Bible way. Bible words, Bible story. Bible words, Bible explanation. Bible words, Bible narratives. Let me see how you're following what I'm saying here. So the codified language has a sequence of events. Chronology, I said to you. Sequence of events. Characters. Grammar. All together in one word. Also, we called it the identification unifiers. When I found the codified language, identification unifiers means I said, what is similar? In the time of Moses, then the prophet, then the synoptic, and today. I won't focus on that too much now, because it's going to take us time. If you take any of our materials, whether it's our God series, whether it's the wrath, his righteousness, his faithfulness, or his faith, you will see this explained in there. Codified language. Then we also have to read backwards. You go back and read it again. Luke has asked us to go back and read it. And read the story of Jesus within the Old Testament books. So we therefore have to be have the utmost care in the way we read scripture. So let's focus on our subject today. Are you in church? Speaking with other tongues. That's what we're talking about. Why do I speak with tongues? What is speaking with tongues? I didn't expect you to know it the day you spoke. I didn't myself. I didn't for many years. I spoke with tongues until I said it earlier, I read a tract, a small book by Reinhard Bonnke on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was years after I've been born again. And I said, wow. Some light. Then Brother Higgins' teaching brought much of the light that I had then. And the foundation of that. Interestingly, I used to read E.W. Kenyon, who had almost nothing much to say about tongues. You know, E.W. Kenyon actually almost made you not speak in tongues. I love him. So, you have this important information. Why do I speak with tongues? Why? Jesus explained it. Because in Mark 16, which is an adumbration, don't forget I've taught you that. Verse 17. It says, in my name you will speak with what? Huh? New tongues. Where did he teach that from? Huh? So we must be able to see tongues. Genesis to where? Are we there? Okay, good. So, in Luke 24, when it says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, okay, of my Father upon you, which is from Scripture. In Acts 1, or we can read John 20 and 22, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Where did he teach that from? Genesis to Malachi, okay? So in Acts 1, verse 8, I'll start from verse 4, wait for the promise of my Father, of the Father, which you have heard of me. For John, verse 5, Acts 1, truly baptized with water, for you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts 1, 8, you shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Where is he teaching this from? Huh? Okay, Genesis to where? Oh, very good. Now, Acts 2, verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Then, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, this happened, which day? Huh? Day of Pentecost. Now, day of Pentecost is not like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You know what I say? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They are regular days of a 7-day week period. Day of Pentecost is not like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Pentecost is a festival. It's a festival. Now, some of us, I have two, have called ourselves Pentecostals because we speak in tongues. But does Pentecostal or Pentecost mean speaking in tongues? We'll see that in a moment. So, it was the day of Pentecost that the promise Jesus made, or the promise he gave them, came to pass. Is that correct? Why the day of Pentecost? Now, should we just ignore it? No, we can't. Because Jesus' death took place during another festival. His death. So he, and I want to pick on Luke. Luke's Gospel 22. Jesus' death took place during another feast of Israel. When you see Paul says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. Now, when you say time, kairos, in the Greek, alright, or is it chronology? Chronos now. When the fullness of, I think the chronos, comes, which implies that there were times the Jews celebrated. They celebrated different feasts. When the fullness of it came, when the fulfillment of it came, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4 verse 4. So, let's look at one of such times. The feast of the unleavened bread. Are you there? Luke 22, are you there? Verse 1. The feast of the unleavened bread, which is also called what? Huh? Passover. Matthew records it too. Matthew 26 verse 2 and Mark 14 verse 1. So, Jesus was crucified during Passover. Jesus was crucified during Passover. He chose Passover to die. Why? Because he is the Passover. It is the reality of the Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. So, he chose Passover to die. Now, if you want to know about Passover, you go to Exodus chapter 12 and 13, where the children of Israel were set free from Egypt. Exodus 12, where they were set free. In verse 12, I am the Lord. In verse 11, it told them to eat the sacrificed lamb. And it says, it is the Lord's Passover. Exodus 12:11. It is the Lord's Passover. That was the night that they were set free from Egypt. That was the night they left Egypt. And they left Egypt, and God showed it to them by a sacrificial lamb. Which means that God predicts that we will be set free from our Egypt, sin and death, by the sacrifice of Jesus. So when they got to the table, so every year, they used to celebrate that event. Every year. They'll come together, they'll break bread, they'll take the wine, okay? Then they'll eat the Paschal lamb, the unleavened bread, they'll eat bitter herbs. So every year they're doing that. And Jesus also celebrated that for many years. He didn't say anything about it. Till one day, they sat at the table, then he took the bread, and he said, now, people think that Jesus started that feast. He didn't start that feast. So he took the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood. Which means I am the fulfillment of this. Or put it like this, I am the reality of this ceremony. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. So they were celebrating a past event. He was pointing to them a future event. So, Jesus is the reality of the Passover. So, it means Jesus is the reality of the Passover. But because we're not focusing on the Passover, we want to focus on Pentecost and that day and, of course, the tongues. So, after Passover is done, 49 days after it, the 50th day, they celebrate what is called the Feast of Weeks or First Fruits or called Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is not a spiritual word. It just means 50. 50th day. 50th day after Passover. So, Jesus spent how many days to teach his disciples when he rose from the dead? 40 days. Okay? So, 40 days, right? 3 days from the Passover, he rose from the dead. Then spent 40 days. So, which means that between the time that he ascended and the day of Pentecost, will be about 7 days. Right? Come, are we together? Okay. So which means that, truly speaking, the Jews waited 49 days after Passover for Pentecost. So when he told them to wait, he was teaching from where? From where? The scriptures. Right? Are we together? So, the wait was not something he just said out of the blues. He's teaching the wait from the weight of scriptures. So, within the waiting, he was doing exactly what they did from Passover to Pentecost. We're going to see it in a moment. Is this clear? Is this clear? Alright, so, now why did he choose the day of Pentecost? Now, this feast, Pentecost, is the second major feast of the Jewish calendar. It's, like I said, after the Passover, they count 49 days. Then you have the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits. So, in Leviticus 23, don't forget what we're talking about, speaking with tongues. Leviticus 23, verse 15, and you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, how many Sabbaths? Huh? Seven shall be complete. Sabbath is 7 days. That's 49. Now look at 16. Unto the morrow afterwards, after the seventh Sabbath, shall you number 50 days, you shall offer a new meat offering, a new meat offering unto the Lord. So they bring something for the Lord. A new meat offering. Deuteronomy 16. Verse 9 and 10. 7 weeks thou shalt number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn, first fruit. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with the tribute of freewill offering of thy hand, which thou shalt give to the Lord. So it's a period where they plant, right? Okay, they begin to plant. And what Jesus doing that? Was teaching, right? They begin to plant. Then the 49th day, or 50th day, then they put the sickle to the harvest. So, one, it's a time to harvest. It's a time to offer. Okay? Right? That's what they were doing. So, you see that the feast, I prefer the word the time of Pentecost than the day of Pentecost, but that's for another time. When the time of Pentecost came, better than the day of Pentecost. Now, in Acts of the Apostles, so that you know it's a festival they still did afterwards. They still do it today. Acts 20 and verse 16, Paul himself referred to this particular feast. He says, oh, that's Paul. For he said it was possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. To be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So there were other days of Pentecost. Is that very clear? It was a yearly event. Of course, you see it in 1 Corinthians 16:8. So Pentecost is an agricultural festival. That's the first thing. Where the Jews will present 2 loaves of bread made from flour to God, with baked with leaven, and then the first fruit of their harvest. Then also they used to add what you call the great offering, 1 bull, 2 rams, 7 lambs, alongside with a sin offering of a male goat and 2 male lambs for a peace offering. You see all that in Leviticus 23, verse 15 to 19. And Numbers 28, verse 26 to 31. Leviticus 23, verse 15 to 19. Numbers 28, verse 26 to 31. So now, pay attention. So they brought this harvest, called the barley harvest, to the Lord. Leviticus 23, verse 11. You shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to accept it of you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So it was called the barley harvest. So 50 days. So Pentecost and Passover had an interrelationship. Right? You have left Egypt. You are now in a land. This is the fulfillment of God's promise in the land that he said is flowing with milk and honey. See the proof of the land that God has given you. Then when you see that proof, you now offer it to him. Is that very clear? Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Alright, we're good. So therefore, interestingly, and this is another twist, not a twist, but a clarity, that this same period of Pentecost was the same time that the law was given. Now in Exodus 19 verse 1, according to the Jewish calendar, the Pentecost, or the Feast of the First Fruits, happened during the third month. And in Exodus 19 verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came unto Sinai, or wilderness of Sinai. That was when the law was given. Exodus 19 verse 1. Let's see Exodus 12, verse 2. The month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. Okay? So, they left. Let's assume that they left Egypt in January. Verse 6. Thou shalt keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Jerusalem, of Israel, shall kill it in the evening. So, Passover, pay attention here, took place at the first month of the year. Okay? And therefore, by the Jewish calendar, Pentecost took place at the third month. The giving of the law, Exodus 19:1, also took place at the third month of the year. The point was, the third month was when the Pentecost happened. So, the giving of the law coincided with that harvest. The giving of the law. So when they celebrated the giving of the law, it was in tandem with celebrating the first fruits. Now, first fruit means God has delivered us. This is the fruit of it. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? And the fruit of it, this is the law of this new creation. This is the law of this new life that we have. So which means we celebrate the fruit, alright, of the new land, the giving of the law, and our service because of that. So Pentecost, therefore, is the Feast of Weeks after we have been set free, 49 days, 7 Sabbaths, is a feast of first fruits. Oh, we have new beginnings. New things have come. It's also a time to serve. Then, is a feast of celebrating that God has given us a new law for a new nation or a new creation. Now, let's see something else that happened at this particular time. Now, the Jews also celebrated what you call the Jubilee year. The Jubilee year is 7 Sabbath years, or call it 49 years. You have 7 Sabbath years, which is, you use 7 a lot, 7 Sabbath years. Then the 7th one, that's the 49th year, the 50th year is called the Jubilee year. In Leviticus 25, you could just reference that, verse 8 to 55, and Leviticus 27, verse 16 to 25. Leviticus 25, verse 8 to 55, Leviticus 27, verse 16 to 25. Let's see Numbers. Numbers 36, verse 4. Now, was this how Jesus taught? Huh? Was this how Jesus taught? Numbers 36, verse 4. When the Jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall the inheritance be put to the inheritance of the tribe, whereunto they have received, shall the inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of their fathers. So, now this is a very critical one, where some women that were not daughters of Zophar, who were not entitled to inheritance, it was restored to them. So the Jubilee year is when inheritances are restored. Let me say a few things. Anyone who became poor and then sold himself as a slave, he's returned free, paying nothing. All slaves return free. Those who are under bondage gain liberty. You don't have to pay back your debts. And also, the land was also freed. That particular year, you won't plant anything. Make the land free for another harvest afterwards. So the land was free. The people were free. Their inheritance was given back to them at this same period. It was also not a time to plant, a time to harvest. So it was a time to celebrate also God's freedom for the people, and that they are now in a new land. And the freedom is actualized. That now you are owing, you're supposed to be working to pay back, But the moment you can chill, let me use Nigerian, you can chill a bit, that it's yet here, it's under obligation. You go free, paying nothing. Listen carefully. Jesus died at this particular jubilee year. This particular jubilee year. He came at the right time. So all the events that happened showed who he was. All the events. Remember I told you before? John the Baptist came and went to Jordan. Remember that? Jordan was when they crossed into the land. And they were already in Jerusalem. They're already in their land and they're still under bondage. So when John goes to the wilderness and stays in Jordan, he's telling them there's a new exodus. There's a new deliverance. So when Jesus comes to that place and he goes through the waters, he goes through the waters and comes out, he's telling them, just like Joshua, which is his name, took them through the land, I will take you to God's promise. So Jesus' baptism was to let us see, this is the new Joshua. Or let's say, this is the real Joshua. Who's following what I'm saying here? Let me see how they're following. Come on, are you following this? Alright, good. So, now, this particular 50th year was when Jesus died. So the time he was born was deliberate. That it will coincide with this jubilee year. So let's see the significance again. The significance of it is that Jesus has come to fulfill God's promise as God in man. So within, let's say a few things again. This 50th day period, they wait. They wait between when they are set free to when the fruits come out. So when Jesus told them to tarry, he told them to tarry according to the scriptures. Who's following this? Is it making sense? According to the scriptures. When it says, tarry in Jerusalem according to the scriptures. Now this is another point, important thing. Some have said, well, I used to say that too. That the disciples got saved on the day of Pentecost. But no. They were not set free on the day of Pentecost. Right? They were set free during what? Passover. So when Jesus rose from the dead, and he opened in their understanding, that was salvation. Luke 24:45. When he breathed, emphasis in the Greek, which is similar to what you find in Genesis 2:7 and Ezekiel 37:5, receive ye the Spirit. When he breathed in them, emphasis in the Greek, emphuso, that was salvation. But now, there's what is called the first fruit. Now look at this. This is vital. Does it now mean that when a man is born again, he has to wait for 49 days? No. This can only happen once. Because Christ also died on the cross once, rose from the third day once, and that's all. This is to fulfill the scriptures. This has nothing to do with you and I waiting for 49 days. Let me see if you understand that. Is that clear to you? Very good. So, now, what's the significance? Jesus is bringing a new covenant. Remember? When he took the bread on the Passover, he said, this is the new covenant. This is the new covenant. Now, what do you mean by new covenant? In my blood. This is the new covenant. Now, the word new covenant, when he said that, he's teaching from where again? Genesis to Malachi. So, where is new covenant? New covenant is in Genesis to Malachi. What is new covenant? Jeremiah 31. Are you learning something here? Come on, guys, are you learning something here? Jeremiah 31. What is new covenant? Praise the Lord. So So don't forget again, let's go over what we said. Pentecost is new beginnings, or fruit of a new beginning, right? Because the new beginning was Passover. Come on. Passover, you step through the Red Sea to God's new land. Is that the new beginning? Come on. So, the fruit of the new beginning is 49 days after, right? Okay, it's also a time for service. Come on. Come on. The giving of the law of the new creation, the new people. Yeah. Okay, so here we are. Jeremiah 31. That's where you read the word new covenant. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, says the Lord. Now, Jeremiah is referring to where now? To where? Exodus. Like I've said to you many times, all of the prophets were quoting the scriptures. Isaiah quoted the psalmist quoted Moses, Moses quoted Abraham. Are you following what I'm saying here? Abraham quoted Melchizedek. So, the practice of interpreting what an earlier person said is not new. The scriptures were given to men, all the prophets were prophets of the scriptures. Malachi quoted Isaiah. Isaiah quoted Moses. Joshua quoted Moses. All the psalmists and the kings were teachers of the law. So here we are, Jeremiah is referring to Moses, a new covenant, not according to the covenant when they broke it. When did they break the covenant? They broke the covenant in the book of Numbers, Numbers 13 and 14, when they returned in their hearts to Egypt and they said they didn't want to go again to God's promised land. That is where God declared that they were going to perish in the wilderness, and that was about 40 years after they left. They were there and stayed 40 years and perished. So new covenant is Deuteronomy. I told you that before. I can't go over it again. Deuteronomy. That is, Deuteronomy means second law or new law. Second law. They broke it in Numbers and God gave it to them again after they broke it. So in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses, in verse 5, said, "I will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and it will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers." Verse 6, "The Lord God will circumcise your heart, and the heart of your seed, to love the Lord thy God with your heart, and with your soul, that thou mayest live." New covenant. Now, look at verse 11. "For this commandment which I command thee today is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou should say, who shall go up to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that you shall say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may do it, hear it and do it." That is, you don't have to go back to Egypt and cross the sea again. Are you following this? You don't have to ask Moses to go to the mountain again, or the heavens go and bring it. He says, whatever is nigh thee, in your heart and your mouth. That means it is the same message. Who's following what I'm saying here? That means there's no purpose going to bring another one. It's the same one that you are giving. So new covenant means to renew it. To restate what was said before. So he said, the word is nigh thee, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. Which word? The word that he had already given you. See, I've said before this today, life and good, death and evil. Exactly what was said to the Exodus generation. So new covenant means to renew God's word, to renew his promise. New covenant means God is faithful. His word hasn't changed. Let me see if you understand this. Come on. Is this clear to you? Is this clear to you? So when Jeremiah said a new covenant, he was referring to Deuteronomy. Now, look at it again, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. You learning something? Why do we speak with tongues? Jeremiah 31. Verse 33. The covenant I make with the house of Israel, how does it say, Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts. Did you read that in Deuteronomy now? Write it on their heart. Deuteronomy? Was it Deuteronomy? Was it there? I'll be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, no, Lord, for they shall know me, for all they shall know me, from the least unto the greatest. Of them, said the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. So, new covenant, right, is explained in Deuteronomy, prophesied and reinforced by what was said by Jeremiah. Now, that term new, when I say new today, when I say, oh, that's a new car, it means we have not seen the car before. That's not what new covenant means. Because if new covenant means it hasn't been seen before, then Jesus could not have taught it from the scriptures. New covenant means to renew a covenant. It means the one that was given, which you are renewing, was broken. It's from the Hebrew word chadash. C-H-A-D-A-S-H. Now, that word is better understood by the verb. In 1 Samuel 11 and 14. 1 Samuel 11 and 14. 1 Samuel 11 and 14. Are you in church? Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom. Renew the kingdom. The verb chadash. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 8. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 8. Renew the altar of the Lord. To renew the altar of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 4. To repair the house of the Lord. To repair the house of the Lord. Then verse 12. To repair the house of the Lord. Job 10:17. Job 10:17. Thou renewest thy witness against me. Now pay attention to Psalm 51 verse 10. Psalm 51 verse 10. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 103 and verse 5. Renew thy youth like the eagle. Psalm 104 verse 30. Renewest the face of the earth. Isaiah 61 verse 4 to repair and Lamentation 5:21. So, new means to what? To renew God's covenant or God's promise. So when Jesus shows up and says, this is the blood of the renewed promise of God. One. Then he now said to them in Luke 24:44, all things must be fulfilled. So it's renewed. Then it is now what? Fulfilled. So the journey has ended to now commence again. It's renewed. So the new covenant will mean, put attention to this one. We have, can we also say a new Exodus? Right? A new land? A new Joshua? Is that it? Okay. What else do we have? Yeah. Can we say a new heart? A new heart? A new heart? Let's see it. Chadash. The noun now. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 11 first. 11, verse 19. I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Let me see whether we are reasoning together. A new heart, a new spirit, I will take away. That looks like an Exodus. Right? Is it? Now, look at 36. So Exodus is God. What happened to Exodus? God delivered people and gathered them together in one place, right? Is that the Exodus? So let's see whether there's an Exodus here. Ezekiel 36. For I had pity, verse 21, for my holy name, which the house of Israel are profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which are profaned among the heathen, whither you went. Let's look 23 together. For I will sanctify my great name, which are profaned among the heathen, which are profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord thy God, that does what? Sanctified, I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Let's take verse 24 slowly. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and I'll bring you to your Exodus? Exodus? Alright, good. So a renewed promise, is that it? Is that a renewed promise? Now look at 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, that's Leviticus, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. 26, let's go. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Oh, that's Pentecost. That's cause you to walk. The law. Can you see it? Come on. Are you reasoning together with me? That's Pentecost. So you see that it is not about a physical land. It's about the... Says community church. Is it about a physical land or about the what? The spirit. The spirit is the land. Why does he use land? I've said this to you over and over again. The audience thought in terms of agriculture. Tree of life. Seed. Even human being was called seed. Right? Land. So they thought in terms of land. But by the time we interpret what he was saying accurately, he's talking about his spirit. Because the opening statement in Genesis 1-2 was the spirit of God moved over the waters. So we have a new covenant. Can we say new covenant comes with a new heart? New creation? New covenant, new heart, new creation. So therefore, what Jesus promised in the four Gospels, can we call it the new Pentecost? Is it new Pentecost? Come on. What happened on the cross? New Passover? Come on, guys. New Passover, new Pentecost? Okay, can we also say fulfilled Passover? Fulfilled Pentecost? Okay, very good. Is it making sense? Alright, good. So, which means, on the day of Pentecost, is a time to offer the fruits. So, who first supplies fruits? God gives them the fruit, right? Then they now what? Offer it in service. Who's following this? Come on. Is it making sense? Is it making sense now? So, God gives them the fruit, they now offer it. So, which means, in the new Pentecost of the new covenant, God will give his spirit, and then we will offer by his spirit, or the fruit of the spirit. So, in this new covenant, we have the first fruits of the spirit. Romans 8. Are you learning something, guys? You learning something? Romans 8. And verse 23. It says, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to the redemption of the body. So we have the first fruit of the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 1. So, first fruit is Pentecost, right? Ephesians 1. Let's read this one together. Ephesians 1, 13. I'll start from 12. Let's take it together. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Go on. In whom you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. 14. Which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What earnest there is erabon, a guarantee. First fruit means more will come. More, expect more. First fruit means there's a whole lot in what you are given. So we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So therefore, firstly, God offers fruit. Then we offer to God what He has what? Offered to us. So look up, guys. Come on. Look up. Come on. This is a critical thinking session. So, can you summarize what God gave at Pentecost? No. When I say at Pentecost, I'm not saying Acts 2. Is that clear? So, Pentecost is that He gives what? His Spirit. So, in His Spirit, do we have a new law? A new heart? We are a new creation? Come on. Is it making sense? A new relationship with God? A new pathway to live from the Exodus? He proves the Exodus to us by giving us what? So the proof of salvation is what? Come on. Is it making sense? The proof of salvation is what? The Spirit. So, He gives us a seal of it. Sphagizo, the Greek, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And then He gives us the proof of it. Let's begin to tie home some things. Hope you are learning something. So, what is fulfilled in this new Exodus? 1. Luke 24:44. Jesus has brought to us the reality of deliverance. It's no longer just in a story of God's acts of power. It is now in our hearts. Because new covenant and reality of what God does happens inside man. He has brought to us a true worship. You know in John 4, when He was talking to that woman at the well, He said, the hour cometh, and now is. When the true worshippers, the woman was asking, you guys say we should worship in Jerusalem, but we worship here. He said, the hour cometh when neither in Jerusalem or here will you worship the Father. John 4:20 and 21. So in 23 he says the hour cometh and now is. When the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit and He seeketh those who worship in spirit and truth. Those who worship in spirit and truth. He seeketh for them. He looks and finds them. That's what He does with Jesus. From Jesus, through Jesus, He seeks. It's not like He's asking you, will you be a true worshiper? No. Through Jesus, He what? Gathers true worshippers. Who will do it in spirit. See the word spirit again? And in reality. Every time you hear the hours come, Jesus is talking about the Passover or His death, burial, and resurrection. John 12:23 and 24, for example. John 5:25-26. John 2:2-3. My hour, the hour cometh, and now is, The hour comes, glorify your Son. John 17, verse 3 to 4 and 5. Glorify your Son, that it may glorify you. The hour has come. So the resurrection is when all the ceremonies, all the events now find their reality. The word aletheia in the Greek, truth. A-L-E-T-H-I-E-A. Aletheia. Truth. That is, when you say truth, it means this is not just a type or an example. This is the reality. This is the fulfillment. So, what Jesus has promised, or what he came with, is the real Exodus, right? Come on. The real baptism, right? Come on. The real Exodus, the real baptism. What else? The real Pentecost. The real unleavened bread. The real first fruits. And everything is found where? In the Spirit. Is it clear? Is it very clear? And what comes with? A new heart? A new heart? A new covenant? A new creation? Good. And also, can we also say new worshippers? True worshippers? They will come with offerings of animals. We come with our hearts, new creation hearts. We are sincere people. We are purified, right? 1 Peter 1:22, we purified our souls. We are now true worshippers. Say, I'm a true worshipper. Say, I'm a true worshipper. Say, I'm a true worshipper. So I say, that guy's a true worshipper. Say, why? Whenever he's worshipping, he's always crying. That's an emotional worshipper. True worshipper means you are born again. Is that clear? Is that very clear? In spirit and in what? Reality. So, we have seen the reality of these actions. So therefore, the first fruit, listen now, is to show that much will come. God gave us the spirit, we're born again. What's going to come? Our bodies will also be what? Changed. Romans 8, 22 and 23. Right? So God gave us his spirit, indwelling us, telling us that we're going to be partakers of the bodily resurrection. What else? On that day, as well, we found the first fruit. What's the first fruit? They offered the first fruit to God. What's the first fruit? Look at Acts 2. You learning something? Are you sure? Hallelujah. Acts 2, 41. Are you there? How many souls were added to the church? First fruits, right? Is that first fruit? To God, right? Come on. Come on. Okay? Now, you know what I mean by that. Go to Romans 16. Verse 5. First fruit means the first converts. Who are the examples of the other ones. And notice, nobody was saved because they acted one funny comedy. Amen? Those who have their first fruit too. They preach the word. Is that clear? Romans 16, look at verse 4. Who are for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Let's read 5 together. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphras, who is what? That means the first converts. You're going to see there. 1 Corinthians 16. He repeats it. Verse 19. Verse 15, sorry. That is the first fruit of Achaia, that they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now it says, you submit yourselves to such. They are the examples of believers. Submit yourselves to such. Another text I'm looking for. You submit yourselves, he says, to such people. So, first fruits. In Romans, James 1:18, we are called the first fruit of his own creature. So, Jesus is the true Pentecost, right? Come on. The true Passover, right? Are we together? Is the true bread? I don't have a problem with people eating bread and taking wine, call it communion service, it's fine. You know, we don't do it in this church. We have done it before, just once. We know we hadn't begun the church then. One of our camp meetings, 2003 or so, we just did it because I think it was a Sunday morning and we're feeling like doing it. But we haven't done it since then. Now, I'm not saying those who do it are wrong. Right? But those who don't do it are also not wrong. That's quite an answer. But what is right is that Christ is the Passover. Is that clear? All right. He is the true bread. Right? He's the true wine. Is that clear? But it's not bad to have symbols for him in your own way. You know, like I said yesterday in the teaching service, I said Jesus came through Israel, so God had to adopt their own systems and culture. Like if he came through Ijebu, I'm sure the Passover would have been Gari, Eba, you know, Ikokore, you get it? This is my, come on. Bro, good for you. Take a remembrance of me. Alright, let's go over here. Where were we? Come on. How did I get here? Take me back to the place wherever. Okay. John 6. The true bread. Are you in church? I am the bread of life. John 6:35. I am the bread of life. That's what he told them. I'm sure you don't think he was baked in a bakery. Again, verse 48. I am the bread of life. Then he says, when you eat my flesh and drink my blood, in 53, I know you didn't do that, literally. So I'll raise you the last day. He says, my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed, 55. Okay? And what is he talking about? What is he really talking about? In verse 63, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits not. The words I speak to you, they are what? Okay, so we can find the true communion is where in the Spirit, in God's Word, in the Spirit of God, is where we have the real holy communion, in case you want to call it that. So that's why we don't do it here. We believe that at the new birth, according to the scriptures, you have eaten that bread. How many of you have done that? Come on. You've done that? And so you live forever. Amen? You've done that? You're born again? Is that clear? By the word of God. And so, every time we come and we teach the word of God like this, and minister to one another by the Spirit, we're also having holy communion. Is that very clear? So it's not bad for those who also take the bread and the wine, it's good for them, but we don't have the luxury of time and resources. As, seasoned with grace. Okay, so we have the true bread, the true wine, the true Pentecost, and the fulfillment of them all found in Jesus. What else? Now, do not forget, I told you to pay attention to the fact that the Pentecost was also the giving of the law. Is that clear? Come on. The giving of the law. So what happened when the law was given? Exodus 19. Are you learning something? Are you learning something, church? Exodus 19, verse 9. I will come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you, believe thee forever. So we have cloud. Then verse 13. A sound. Then the trumpet shall sound. A sound. Verse 19. So, verse 13, sorry. Verse 16. Thunderings, lightnings, a thick cloud. The voice of a trumpet. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11. Darkness, clouds, thick darkness. A voice. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 12. In the midst of fire, they heard voice of words. Verse 15. In the midst of fire. Verse 33. As well. Then chapter 5. Verse 22. Darkness, fire, through to 26. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 36 as well. So take that and go to Acts 2. Are you there? Are you following? Acts 2. Was this fulfilled on the day of Pentecost? Acts 2. There came a sound. Verse 2. Come on. Are you there? Rushing mighty wind. Fulfilled? Cloven tongues like as of fire. Fulfilled. Okay? Began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. Speaking. Fulfilled. Come on, let me see how they are following this. So, when Joel was prophesying, he says there will be signs and wonders, blood, vapors of smoke. He's saying that what happened at the Pentecost, the giving of the law, will happen in new creation, new covenant. So tongues as a fire, fulfillment by the Spirit. So what has happened now is God gives His people in New Covenant new utterances. New utterances to proclaim the message of the gospel. Empowerment to proclaim the message of the gospel. Somebody following this? Are you following this? We're also in this year of Jubilee, right? Come on. Free, right? Free by the Exodus. Amen. Free by the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Are you there? Luke 4, 18. You learning something? Come on, guys. You learning something? Luke 4, 18. This is Jesus' first sermon and proclamation. And what is he saying? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Let's take night together. To preach what? And that was the year he died. Are you following? The year of freedom. Same time, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Then divine utterance. Hallelujah. Come on. Are you in church? Divine utterance has been granted. A new Pentecost. A new Exodus. Divine utterance. Hallelujah. So God has given His Spirit to our hearts, right? Right? Now we can render service to Him by His Spirit. Come on. Come on. Hey. Come on. And we win souls to him, for him, right? And present them unto him. Come on. So when he says you shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost is come on you, you shall be witnesses unto me. Is that Pentecost? Is that Pentecost? Okay. Luke, Mark 16, 15. We'll come to that in a moment. Dear Pentecost. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes baptized shall be saved. That believes shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall speak with what? Is it making sense? So new tongues, new covenant? New Exodus? New creation? Come on. Okay. So new tongues. has to do with the Exodus. A new creation people. Praise the Lord. The second service, we'll explore that a bit more from Genesis. Amen. New tongues. So just like they offered to God their animals, their bread, we offer to God our praise. In what? Tongues. Hallelujah. 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 Because when you have a new people, they must have a new language. Praise the Lord. And that language is not Greek, it's not Hebrew. Amen. So giving us a new language means that Christianity is not a Jewish religion. Hallelujah. We can interpret scriptures and, you know, try to explain the Hebrew and Greek, but that's not the language of the new creation. In our worship to God, the uniqueness of a tribe is also found in their language. So tongues unifies every tribe in new creation. Because God gathered the outcasts. He gathered them out of Egypt. He gathered them into a new land. He gathered a new people. Hallelujah. And Christ has done that for us. Now we worship God in new creation. Amen? Praise the Lord. So when the audience heard them, we're going to sing that in the second service. When they heard them speak the wonderful works of God. Hallelujah. That by interpretation. So on that day, when the fulfillment happens, you found men and women raising their hands. Hallelujah. Oh, Nagazo brothers, Talamasas. I don't understand what you're saying. Same way, if an Igbo man talks to a Yoruba man and they don't understand what they are saying. Do you get it? But the one that should understand, understands. Because the first fruits is for him, not for you. That's why Paul says, he that speaks in tongues speaks not to men. Hallelujah. But to who? To God. Is that the first fruit offering? Come on. You ready to do that this morning?
Yes, sir.
Lift your hands, come on. Sing in tongues. New creation people. Are you new creation people? New creation people? Amen. Lift those hands and I'm going to sing in tongues. Oh, bless his name.